This morning we'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read responsively on verses 1 through 9. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. So Deuteronomy 6, we'll all read together on verse 1 and then every other verse down through verse 9 here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. This morning's message, before we pray, is called The Best Gift. We all at this time of the year try to find the perfect gift for people. You know, a lot of times we ask people, not so subtly, we just come out and say, well, what do you want for Christmas? You know, what would you like? How many of you already had somebody ask you that? Anybody have you asked anybody? Okay, I've been asked that. My kids, you know, they'll ask you, or other people will ask you, or you'll wonder, you'll put the text out there. Okay, what are you needing? If you're with somebody a lot, you don't really need to ask. You kind of know. And that's one of the fun things that I've been able to do through the years with my kids. I kind of would just know. When you were close to somebody, you know what it is that they might like. My grandchildren, the last time I was with them, I think even back in just a few weeks back when I was in Missouri, they were saying, Grandpa, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, cash, hard, cold cash. Not really. No, I looked at my children and just said, you know, anything that you can make me. And you know, handmade gifts from children are special. And I tell them from the outset, I said, Grandpa doesn't ever throw anything away. I mean, I keep them. I got things Jeremy made for me in my office right now on top of my bookcase. A little raft with a sail that he made out of little broken pieces of bamboo, and he tied them together with strings and glued them and made it. It's pretty creative. Jeremy made that for me. Now, when I look at that, I would take that over a laptop or any kind of electronic. Somebody say, you would really do that? Yes, because it's a gift that's made. It's a handmade gift of love. And when you see that gift, or I don't care if it's a drawing or if it's a crochet or a blanket or something made or just a note written, how precious is that? Because it's something from the heart. And that's what we try to find, the perfect gift. And when we come to this time of the year, we're busy thinking about other people, trying to find the perfect gift. But now, of course, the question turns spiritually when we enter this time of the year. We should also be thinking, you know what? What does the Lord want? Do I ever stop and think, you know, what could I get the Lord this year? And somebody says, well, I gave my money, you know, the missionary offering. I consider that my mission, my gift to Jesus. I know our pastor and his wife for the longest time had a tradition of just putting money in an envelope on a tree to give for certain purposes that they give to the Lord as an offering, because it's his birthday. Think about that. Go to a birthday present, everybody else gets a birthday party, everybody else gets presents, and the person whose birthday it is gets nothing. We've heard those illustrations. So, but I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 22 now, next with me. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34, we have a story where the scribes, they were... The Sadducees actually were put to silence. They kept trying to trick and trip Jesus up in his words and try to get him to contradict himself or to say something that would be, that would they could condemn him for, or they could accuse him, but they couldn't do it. And when Jesus put the Sadducees to silence, then the Pharisees step up, and lawyers, and the lawyers back then are different from what you think of today as a lawyer. We're not talking about a lawyer today that does civil or criminal law. We're talking, the lawyer in those days were people that studied the law of God. They knew it inside and out. And they say, I've never counted them, but they say that in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew law, there were some 618 different laws. Think about that. It's a lot to keep track of, isn't it? That seems like what we get closer and closer to in our government. You have more and more laws, right? And I'm hearing more about it even today. I'm talking about, we get another law. Another year comes, we got another handful of laws. Well, the nation of Israel, 618 laws. So a lawyer who knows the law, you got this guy, they don't realize he's the very Son of God. They got this person, they think some man from Galilee's down here, and he's teaching, and I'm going to trip him up. This lawyer thinks, I've got it here. So he comes to him, and we're going to pick up at verse 34, Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, he did not want this for information. It says right in the verse, he's tempting him. He was trying to trick him. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, it's interesting that he's quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, what we just read this morning. Verses 4 through 9 of that passage, we read verses 1 through 9. Beginning at verse 4 through verse 9, that's known as the Shema, which the word Shema is Hebrew for hear, hear. He says, hear, O Israel. And so that's the Jewish people, when you say they would recite the Shema, that would be what Jesus just said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And another gospel, I believe it's Luke, and says, with all thy strength. Basically, he's saying with your totality, everything that is you and that's in you, your mind, your will, your heart, your love, he says, put that first for God. So we realize if that's the first commandment, I would dare say that probably the greatest and biggest sin that we could commit would be not to do that, not to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because the lawyer directly asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Now, you're talking about all those laws in the Old Testament, but that's Jesus' answer to him. But I think it's very interesting here that not only does he give him that law, but then he gives him something, a bonus. The lawyer just said, what's the biggest commandment? And he told him. But now, in verse 38, he said, this is the first and great commandment. Verse 39, unsolicited, Jesus says, and the second is like unto it. Literally, it's the second is just like it. It's on the same level. We had a missionary brother, Bashi, I think that's how you say his name, Brother Bashi, or he came a couple years ago with the singing group, Hiles Anderson. And he was Thailand. He talked about he would preach in their language. And he said a Hiles Anderson graduate had translated the New Testament into Thai. And he said when he got to that verse, they literally, in the Thai language, was translated, and the second is just like it. Meaning, they're on an equal par. God says the first thing that you do is love me. Just love God. Do you love God? Secondly, he said, the second one's just like it. What is this? When he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And look at this statement. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you want to simplify, which I'd like to simplify because of 618 laws and all the different things that are in the Old Testament, he says, if you want to just basically summarize it all and take care of it all in one fell swoop, love God. Secondly, love your neighbor like you would love yourself. We call that the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. We hear about that all the time. However, that's easier said than done. And how many times is it that we say, oh, I love God, but how do you measure that? You know, as a teacher, they always had you had your goals and then you had activities and then how you measure, did you achieve your goals? You have to measure it. That means you have to test it. How do you test your love for the Lord? So how is it that we took a survey and on the survey you had the question right in front of you, do you love God? You say, oh yeah, of course I love God. All right, well then, but to what degree? Because a lot of people say, oh yeah, sure, I love God. And the question is, in our relationship with God, how's it going? We have to evaluate. We have to say, do I love the Lord as I ought to? See, that when you look at what God would be the most pleased with for any kind of gift or an offering, he doesn't want our money as much as he wants us. He wants our heart. He wants our total devotion. He wants our consecration. He wants our allegiance. He wants our faithfulness. But he wants our attention. You know what it's like when you try to talk to somebody and they don't even look at you? God, when he talks to us, he wants us to look at him. He wants us to take enough time out of our busy days to stop and say, I'm listening, God, I'm listening. What do you have to say? And look into the face of God. Look into the word of God and seek his face, the Bible says. But love him enough to do that. So how do we measure if we love the Lord? Well, there's a lot of ways. First of all, turn to John chapter 14. You probably knew I was going to go there, but these two verses are very revealing. John 14 and verse number 21. The Gospel of John. So just turn over a few chapters or a few books to John. And our pastor quotes this on several occasions. We hear this frequently. In chapter 14 and verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. By the way, and if you go down, verse 24, 14:24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That says that if you love me, that's in John 14, and I believe in another portion, and I didn't read that one, but he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how do we measure our love? Well, we can measure it by, how long does it take us to confess sin? It's not a matter of if you sin. It's just a matter of how long does it take when you sin to confess it to God? You hear a preacher a lot of times, they'll say, keep short account, keep short sin account. And some people at first when they hear that, they say, what is he talking about? I said, keep a short sin account. Well, if you know accounting, there's debits and credits. And every time we with sin, it's on the balance. Oh, we owe a debt. It doesn't determine our salvation. It determines our fellowship. And so keep a short sin account, meaning is you don't wait. I don't know about you, but don't wait till the end of the day and say, well, now, Lord, if there's anything I've done wrong today, forgive me before I go to bed. That's not the way to do it. The Spirit of God, when he points out sin in your life, and for me, I realized shortly after I was saved when I would do something I shouldn't, just like that, the Holy Spirit said, that was wrong. When should I confess it? Well, I think the best time is right then. When the Holy Spirit of God brings it to our heart and brings it to our mind, that's the time that we should confess it. So, or is it easy for a person, or is it easy for one to just sin and not bother him? They can go on. I can't even begin to imagine what it was like for David to go 9 months with sin, unconfessed. Then he wrote Psalm 51, where he gives the great confession. But all of those months, David tried to hide his sin, and he tried to manipulate Uriah and ended up having him put to death by his hand. Literally, he was guilty of murder. But David lived with that, and he dealt with it before it became an open scandal and before it was made public. David had to deal with that. And can you imagine the misery and the heartache? But the question is do we honestly, so if we ask ourselves, how do I evaluate myself? Do I love the Lord? How am I doing? How am I doing with obedience? Am I doing what I believe the Lord wants me to do? Or does it matter to me at all? If it doesn't matter, see, that's not a good thing. It should matter. We should be concerned. And it should bother us greatly when we fail the Lord. We should turn to God and ask for forgiveness. So the amount of time I'm saying that it takes for us to realize and get right with God, that's going to determine the degree of our love. You know, we're never going to be sinless. We're going to sin each day. We should always strive to sin less and less, though. And each day, we need to desire to seek his face and to love him more, to love his word more, to spend more time with him. That's the direction. So the question is not where you're at so much as which direction are you moving? Which direction am I moving? Right now, if I honestly, nobody can evaluate it but yourself. You have to do self-introspection and look within and say, which direction am I moving? Am I moving closer to God? Am I striving each day to get closer to the Lord and to love him more and to be more grateful in my heart? And do you do those things that please him to where he can smile down like Charles Spurgeon said, I want to love the Lord so much that when I say, Lord, I love you, he says, I know you do, Charles. I like that illustration where God says, I know you do. Because you have a heart after God, like David had a heart after God. And even though, yes, he sinned the heinous sins that he did, listen, David had a heart after God. He was the one that told God, I'd like to build a house for you. And that's a great area of the Bible where David prepares for his son Solomon to build the temple for God. But the first question, again, is how obedient am I? And the part here where he says, but the second is like unto it. Why do you think he said that to him? Why did God offer that? The second is like unto it. Well, it goes hand in hand. The verse he quoted is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. That's one of the laws where in Leviticus 19, verse 18, God's word says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. It says, don't hold grudges, don't be unforgiving, don't retaliate. He says, don't do all of those things. He says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:18. So the Lord throws that in. He's basically saying, I'm going to throw that in for free. Because listen, it's easy for us to love people that love us, is it not? People that love us and give us gifts and do things for us. Oh, yeah, this is great. But what about people that aren't so lovely? See, this is the love that's called the agape love. God wants us to love others. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, that's, again, where Matthew, the golden rule, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them? For this is the law and the prophets. He says it again right there. He says, if you do this, you don't have to worry about some of these other things. Turn to Romans 13. I'm going to read just a few verses out of Romans chapter 13. And you'll probably make it before I do. I didn't have this one marked, but I do want to turn to it. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. And verses 8 through 10, Romans 13, he said, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. He's reading the Ten Commandments that are relating our relationship to man. The first ones talk about our relationship to God. Have love the Lord, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't make into thee any graven image. All those things. Then he gets down to the laws. The laws that Paul is mentioning here in Romans, he said, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, here it is again. You want to summarize it all? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. All of these other law, if you have somebody that truly loves another person, you don't have to tell that person, now don't steal from him, don't murder him, don't be unfaithful, don't commit adultery, don't lie to them. If you love somebody else, basically said, if you love them, it takes care of all of that. That's where why all the law and the prophets hinge on that. So what should we focus ourselves? What should be our main focus? Like Paul said, this one thing I do, instead of trying to be scattered, it's good to be focused and say, listen, if there's anything I could do that would please God and that would be the best gift for me to give him for Christmas, give him my heart, give him myself. You don't have to, that person, the person that gives themselves to God, they don't have to worry about all these other things that's taken care of. They'll be faithful. They'll give. They'll serve the Lord. And I think our main focus should be, and I've, as a parent, and it, with parents bringing their children up, and it was Dr. CLA, Dr. Gibbs, he made that point. He says, we should teach our children to love God, not to serve him first, but to love him, because if they love him, they'll serve him. Sometimes we got it backwards. We got the cart before the horse, and we said, serve God, serve God. And they serve him with no heart. But when you love God, you want to serve him. And it's like that's the reason why Jesus very wisely answered the lawyer. He says, the first commandment, and they all knew it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, all thy mind. And then I like, though, in that passage of Matthew chapter 22, but the second, he says, just like it. So you mean I can measure my love for God by my obedience? I think that's a fair statement. The question is how's it going in obedience in our lives? We have to measure up. We have to self-evaluate. Am I trying? Am I doing my very best to obey God and what I believe he wants me to do and be obedient? We show our love and devotion to God by that. A child can do that to his parent. A parent feels, they see that child loves that parent enough to say, yes, mom, yes, dad. They may not understand, may not agree. They just do it. And they do it because of love. And that truly honors God. The second question that we can, I think, truly evaluate our love for God is, secondly, how do I treat others? Matthew 22:39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, I'm talking about people of different social standing, socioeconomic. I mean, they might be poor, might be homeless, different nationality, different race. How do we treat these people? You know, you can measure how much you really love God by how much you treat others, by how you treat other people. We don't have any problem loving ourselves, do we? I mean, we all love ourselves. We feed ourselves pretty well. We clothe ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We're considerate of ourselves. We think what our needs are, and we try to make sure our needs are met. It's amazing that if we could turn the table, and Jesus is trying to say, look at other people and try to imagine what it is they might want. Well, it's really simple. What would you want? How do we treat other people? With respect? Oh, sure. Do you want people to treat you with respect? Sure. Well, then you treat other people with respect. Kindness? Oh, of course. Kindness is the oil that takes the friction out of life. There's a lot of friction in life. Life has a lot of moving parts, and where there are moving parts, there is friction. And friction causes heat and causes things to fail and causes problems. That's the reason why I have oil, and that's the reason why you need to change your oil. Somebody says, oil? Change my oil? You're in trouble. Okay, if you're asking that question. But friction is a relief with the oil of kindness. And it says, listen, think about this. There was in his book, let me get this one first. This is called... This gentleman, I think you'll be interested to hear this one. According to the Associated Press, Chuck Wall, a human relations instructor at Bakersfield College in California, was watching the news one day when a cliche from a broadcaster stuck in his mind. Another random act of senseless violence. Wall got an idea. He gave an unusual assignment to his students. They were to do something out of the ordinary to help someone and then write an essay about it. Then Wall dreamed up a bumper sticker that said, "Today, I will commit one random act of senseless kindness. Will you?" The students sold the bumper stickers, which a bank and union paid to have printed, and they sold them for $1 each, and the profits went to a county Braille center. For his random act of kindness, one student paid his mother's utility bills. Another student bought 30 blankets from the Salvation Army and took them to homeless people gathered under a bridge. The idea took hold. The bumper sticker was slapped on all 113 county patrol cars. It was trumpeted from pulpits, in schools, and in professional associations. After seeing the success of the idea, Chuck Wall commented, "I had no idea it would erupt like it has. I had no idea our community was in such need of something positive. In this negative and dark world, we each can do acts of kindness to bring some light." A random act, you say, oh, we've all seen versions of that bumper sticker. I know we have. First time I saw it, I chuckled when I saw the phrase, a random act of kindness. However, Christians, we should be guilty of committing random acts of senseless kindness to people, because that shows our love for the Lord. The way you treat others shows your love for the Lord. Think about that. If you're disrespectful or if you're unkind, listen, ways we wanted to be treated, all of us want the benefit of the doubt when somebody is looking at us, somebody maybe accuses somebody of something, and you give people the benefit of the doubt. You're not given to gossiping about other people or talking about people, but you treat people with love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, because this is where it really gets one of these things like, I didn't say it, God said it. John was the one that quoted, 1 John in chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, he makes a pretty strong statement here. And because in verse 19, he says, "We love him because he first loved us." True statement. We're recipients of God's love, and we love him because he first loved us. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar." Wow, that's pretty strong. John said that. God said, "You're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." He's referring to what we just talked about in Matthew. Don't just stop there. You love God, but if you love God, prove it by not only devoting and giving your life to God and seeking to obey him. Yeah, we're going to mess up. Of course, that's what 1 John 1:9 is for. But seek to live for the Lord and obey him. And then secondly, love other people and treat them as you would want to be treated. And that is such a thing that's needed. Listen, it's easy to love strangers or people maybe that are out in public, and you can do a random act of kindness to somebody that somebody needs. They're digging in their pocket. They don't have money, and you pay. Say, "Here, I'll pay that for them." I've had people, my mom's had people in the grocery line behind her, said, "I'm going to pay for that for her." My mom said, I've given an illustration, or she's told me at times where she was in the drive-thru and said, "The person behind me, what's their bill?" And they'd say, "Oh, it's like $9. She goes, "I want to pay it for them. Just let them know somebody paid for their bill." We've had it happen to us when our family was on vacation. Our children were all around. We were at Pizza Hut. And we got ready to pay the bill, and they said, "Your bill's been paid by somebody," and they were gone already. They had been there and seen our family, and I got ready to pay the bill, and it had been paid. I had never met the person. We called the person the pizza angel. We had the pizza angel show up a few times on different vacations because somebody was just randomly, they were kind. Things that we do for other people out of kindness and love are things that get God's attention. And by the way, it shows the love of Christ. It's amazing, and I'm going to just quickly give you a story. I'll read it quickly, but it goes so well with this point in the message. And that's the only other point I've got, so you don't have to worry. I don't have 15 points. I just said 2 points. This is the second point. There's a story here called, from a book called In Conspiracy of Kindness. And the author writes, he says, on a typical hot, humid summer day in Cincinnati, Joe Delaney and his 8-year-old son were in the backyard playing catch. As the two lobbed the ball back and forth, Joe could tell something was on Jared's mind. At first, they talked about Reds baseball, friends, summer vacation. Then the conversation took a more serious turn, and Joe felt like a backyard ball player who suddenly found himself in the major leagues. Dad, is there a God? The son asked him, is there a God? Joe had the same helpless feeling he experienced on the high school baseball team when he lost sight of a fly ball in the blazing sun. He didn't know whether to move forward, backward, or just stay put. A string of trite answers raced through his mind. In the end, Joe opted for honesty. I don't know, Jared, he replied as the ball landed solidly in his glove. Joe's agnosticism failed to stifle his son's curiosity. Jared dug a little deeper. If there's a God, how would you know him? I really have no idea, Jared. I only went to church a couple of times when I was a kid, so I don't know a lot of things about, these kind of things. Jared seemed deep in thought for a few minutes as the game of catch continued. Suddenly, he headed for the house. I'll be right back, he yelled over his shoulder. I have to get something. Jared soon returned with a Mylar helium balloon, fresh from the circus, along with a pen and an index card. Jared, what in the world are you doing? Joe asked. I'm going to send a message to God, airmail, the boy earnestly replied. Before Joe could protest, his son had started writing, Dear God, he wrote on the index card, if you are real and if you are there, send people who know you to Dad and me. And he tapes us to this balloon, and he watched it sail away. 2 days later, I became part of the answer to this unusual inquiry. This guy that's writing the story said, I was the answer to this. 2 days later, he learned about the story. Joe and Jared pulled into a free car wash that our church was holding as a part of our outreach into the community on this particular Saturday morning. How much? Joe asked as he neared the line of buckets, sponges, and hoses. It's free, I told him. No strings attached. Really? Joe exclaimed. He seemed intrigued with the idea of getting something for nothing. But why are you doing this? We just want to show you God's love in a practical way. It was as if that simple statement opened a hidden door to Joe's heart. The look on his face was incredulous. Wait a minute. He practically shouted, Are you guys Christians? And they said, Yeah, we're Christians, I replied. Are you the kind of Christians who believe in God? And I couldn't help but smile. Yes, we're that kind of Christians. And after directing a big grin at Jared, Joe proceeded to tell me the story of releasing the balloon with its message one day earlier. I guess you're the answer to one of the strangest prayers God's ever received, Joe said. It's amazing that when we do things like that to other people and go out of our way to be kind or to be Christ-like and to help people, God will always use it. And here was somebody that was searching. And you don't know that the people you come into contact, you don't know, but that they've been praying to God and saying, God, if you're out there, if there's really a God out there, if you care, let me know. And it's that's the time when God moves our hearts to speak to people or to do something for someone else. And that's an example here. However, I mentioned, you know, it's easy to do things to total strangers. You know where we have the hardest time showing our love? Is at home. It's with the people that we know. It's the people that we rub shoulders with every day. People at our jobs. People, like I said, in our family. Husbands and wives. See, true Christianity is demonstrated by the way a mom or the way a dad lives in front of their children. It's the things that are caught and not taught that the children see. They observe, am I patient? Am I kind? Or do I get upset at the person that cuts me off in traffic and my child hears me back there go off on somebody because they cut me off? See, those are the areas when we're teaching and we don't realize it and they catch all of that. But it's easy to be loving to other people like we're supposed to. But when we get to our own families and people that we have in a small church family, it's easy sometimes to get irritated or to get rubbed the wrong way, it's easy because we're family. You show me someone that truly loves God, and I'll show you someone that loves other people. You show me someone who treats others unkindly, and unchristlike, and I'll show you someone that really doesn't love God. And God said that. That's in 1 John chapter 4. So, John 13, I'm going to finish up here, and in 1 Corinthians 13, I'll make a couple other references. John chapter 13 is a beautiful picture of when the disciples were all together, and Jesus took a basin. Remember, after the supper was ended, he got a towel, he girded himself, and went around and started washing their feet. And all the disciples, they couldn't believe it, what Jesus was doing. And he gives them secrets here. So turn quickly back to John 13, Gospel of John 13, and just two verses here, verse 34 and 35. And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And again, it's not by how much Bible you've read, or how many books you've read, or how much you know. That doesn't measure our love. It says, if you have love one toward another, that is a testimony to this lost world. For somebody to witness that in a family, to somebody come and visit here as a church and see how people treat each other, say, wow, these people truly are concerned about each other. They care for each other. They speak kindly one to another. The Bible says that, listen, it's easy. The disciples always were fussing with each other. They argued who was going to be the greatest, who wanted to rule with Jesus. And I think it's kind of funny because Jesus asked him, he says, hey, guys, what were you talking about just a little while ago? And they're like, And Jesus told him, he says, if you want to be greatest, he says, you're the servant. You be the servant. Don't seek to be first. A person that has true love puts other people first. And we know that. And I did teach my grandkids when they came over. I said, who'd like to have a piece of cake first? And they said, oh, that, and they all know me now. Landon says, I want to go last. I want to go last. Because he knows, I try to teach him, don't always want, not trying to be first. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great love chapter where Paul talks about love, he says, it doesn't matter how much I know. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I could do all kinds of works, miracles, and do all of these great things in the name of the Lord. He says that if I don't have love, he says, it's nothing. You might as well just chuck it out because it's not gonna stand. There'll be no reward at the judgment seat of Christ if you don't have a motive of serving God because of love or helping other people. So it doesn't matter how much we know or how many books we've read or how many languages you can speak. He said, love is this. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. And it's not envious. We're happy for other people when good things happen to them. I mean, do you really rejoice when people have good things happen to them? I mean, rejoice. It's easier to sorrow with people that sorrow than it is to rejoice when people rejoice. But when other people have good things happen to them, man, just ought to throw your heart to death and to see the blessing of God instead of saying, why didn't that happen to me? Number one, now you're being envious. Don't rejoice with somebody when they're happy and rejoice with them and praise God. But here, you're not proud. Only by pride comes contention. If you have pride, there's always that. How about letting other people have the benefit of the doubt? You're not easily provoked. You're not selfish. You're patient. You're kind. So all of those things, you say, wow, Brother Penn, is that all involved in, what's that got to do with giving God a gift? Well, the gift that God wants is our heart. And when the Lord gave the answer to the lawyer, you love God, put him first, primary. But secondly, you treat other people that God has put into your life the utmost kindness, love, and respect, and love them. Love people that are unlovely. I tell you, this last story I'm going to read to you is incredible, and this truly happened back during the Revolutionary wartime. There was a guy named, this guy named Stephen Olford tells of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller. He lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. Do you know where Ephrata, Pennsylvania is? Well, he lived there. And he enjoyed the friendship of none other than George Washington. So he was friends with George Washington, this man, Peter Miller. And he was this Baptist pastor, friends with George Washington. In Ephrata also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate that pastor. He was an antagonist. He was an enemy. He was opposed to this man, Mr. Miller. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Marshall, the pastor, traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. Who did he go? Well, he went to George Washington as his friend. So Peter Miller goes to George Washington and asks him for a pardon. That sounds like that's been in the news this last week. Pardon the, sorry for the coincidence here. But General Washington said, no, Peter. He says, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. My friend, explained the old preacher. He said, he's not my friend. He said, he's the bitterest enemy I have. And what? General Washington, he said, what? He says, you've walked 70 miles to save the life of your enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I'll give your pardon. And he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Ephrata, no longer an enemy, but a friend. You could imagine. He was, yeah, I'm your best friend now. He saved his life. Well, but that's agape love there. That's the kind of love. 70 miles, it's a lot of walking, a lot of steps. Probably 140,000, right? Well, or no, yeah, 140,000 steps, 70 miles to save the life of an enemy. But he did it. See, what we need to do is ask God to give us a love for him, but also at the same time, when we have a love for Christ and a love for God and put him first. At this Christmas time, it seems like it's easier, though. That's one of the great things about the Christmas season. Don't we love Christmas? Why? Because everybody just seems like they're loving and caring, and there's kindness. And we say, man, I wish this could just be all year long. Well, it really can be, and it should be for the child of God. It should be a regular occurrence where we're doing things to help other people, maybe anonymously, but God knows. So the conclusion here is loving God and loving others is what he wants us to demonstrate. And let's give the Lord the best gift that we can give him this Christmas season. That's love for him and love for others. Let's pray.